Judd Davis is going to be leading us as we sing together. Matt Barker is going to be leading our first prayer. Billy is going to be bringing us a message in just a little bit. Damon Welch will be responsible for helping those of you who need to observe the Lord's Supper tonight. And Brian Butterfield will lead us in our prayer as we conclude our service tonight. Thank you for being here, and thank you for participating now so wholeheartedly in our worship.
"824" will be our first song. 824. "I'll Fly Away." Y'all ready? All right. 824, "I'll Fly Away." "Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I've have grown, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. Oh, that's not correct. There we go. 287.
"I love the Lord, for He died my soul to save. On Calvary, His dear life He freely gave. From realms above, Jesus freely came to die, that I might live someday with Him on high. I love the Lord, He has been so good to me. He gave His life from sin to set me free. No greater love than His could ever be. I love the Lord because He first loved me. I love the Lord, for He saved the lost from sin. He gave them life to be whole and free again. To live on high with Him nevermore to die. Oh, praise His name, we'll see Him by and by. I love the Lord, He has been so good to me. He gave His life
to set me free. No greater love than His could ever be. I love the Lord because He first loved me. I love the Lord for His love so full and free. He taught us all why our love like His should be. To be like Him and compassion freely give. Oh, bless His name, we then with Him could live. I love the Lord, He has been so good to me. He gave His life from sin to set me free. No greater love than His could ever be. I love the Lord because He first loved me.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You now thankful for this day, Father, and all the many blessings that You give us every day, Father. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity that we've had today, Father, this morning to come and worship You, Father, and we're thankful for the opportunity that we have tonight to come and worship You. Father, we realize that there are many across this world, Father, that don't have the same opportunity. We pray that we never take this opportunity for granted. Father, we ask You to be with the church here at Henderson, the leaders, the preachers, the elders and deacons, Father, as they lead our church and make decisions for the church here at Henderson. Father, we ask You to bless them, especially with the transition into the new addition to our building, Father. We ask that transition go smoothly. Father, we ask You to be with all those that are sick and hurting and be with the families, the doctors and nurses that are caring for them. We ask You to help them to look to You during these tough times, Father, and ask You to be with us as a congregation to support them in any way that we can. Father, we're thankful again for this opportunity to worship You, Father. We pray that everything we do tonight will be in spirit and in truth, Father. Forgive us of all our many sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Brian, if you go ahead and put the next song up. Okay. Beautiful Star of Bethlehem.
Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shining afar through shadows dim, giving a light for those who long have gone, and guiding the wise men on their way unto the place where Jesus lay. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the glory dawn. Oh, give us Thy light to light the way into the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star, the hope of light, guiding the pilgrim through the night, over the mountain till the break of dawn. And into the light of perfect day, it will give out a lovely ray. Star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the glory dawn. Oh, give us Thy light to light the way into the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star, the hope of rest for the redeemed, the good, the blessed. Yonder in glory when the crown is won.
For Jesus is now that star divine, brighter and brighter he will shine. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the glory dawn. Oh, give us thy light to light the way into the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on.
Brian, if you go put the next one up. This will be the song before the lesson, number 756. Let's stand as we sing.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we Jesus, will sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sign. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Please be seated.
Come to a very special passage in terms of the Lord's reason for coming into the world. And even with the service tonight, is continuing to plead with those of us who have not yet responded to the gospel, responded to the invitation, to those of us who perhaps have done that in days and years gone by, but would readily admit that we're not living faithful to it. And therefore, the Lord is responding to that need throughout the world with this passage by giving us the last of seven Beatitudes, verses that begin with blessed, in the book of Revelation. And so on the last page of Scripture, again, what the heart of Scripture is all about, and what the heart of the church is all about, and that is preparing people, including ourselves, for heaven. That's what life is all about. And we've missed the purpose of everything if we miss understanding that purpose and if we miss heaven itself. So there's going to be an invitation tonight, but it is the Lord's invitation. It is always the Lord's invitation, but it's going to be the Lord's invitation in his own words. But first, I want us to note what the blessed statement is. Blessed are those, Revelation 22, verse 14, who wash their robes. so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. The city, of course, is nothing less than heaven itself. The tree of life, of course, refers to eternal life, the hope that we have, the promise that we have from God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The opportunity that we have to be obedient to the gospel and to live by the gospel and to understand that we have been washed. And this does not refer to the taking of a physical bath. It does not, does not even refer to our outward clothing. It is one of those beautiful biblical pictures, even in the Old Testament, that refers to the inward person, the cleansing of the heart, the mind, the soul, the very conscience of each one of us. In fact, I'd like for us to look, first of all, to give an illustration of that, how our robes are washed. In Isaiah 61 and verse 10, there is this statement just to show that this theme is not merely a New Testament theme. Ever since sin entered into the world, God has been about the business of cleansing the world of sin and cleansing us of sin. But it takes not only His willingness to do so, but our willingness to respond to it. Isaiah says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. There was God's means of cleansing those of Israel and all who would be converts to the will of God in the Old Testament. And one way of describing salvation is to be wearing a garment of salvation or a robe of righteousness. And then when we move to the New Testament, earlier in the book of Revelation, the statement in chapter 7, verse 14, there is context there, of course, if you'd like to read the entire chapter. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. Now, there was a tribulation going on at the time the book was written, but really the reference could also apply to the tribulation under which Christians have lived, and even those who belong to God in the Old Testament before the New Testament age. Any opposition and persecution and threat of life, threat of execution that people have lived under while trying to be faithful to Almighty God. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And then when we get to Hebrews 9 and verse 14, in referring to the temporary nature of the Old Testament system of forgiving sin, the Hebrews writer refers to that, to people who had lived under that is the offering of animal sacrifices. And he refers to the effectiveness of that for the time, but how much more? If that could forgive sin temporarily, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God? Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Rhetorical question that says the Old Testament is no way to be compared to the New Testament. The old way of cleansing, that was an imperfect system that gave way to a perfect system that required the death of God's only Son, who was perfect in His character, perfect in His submission to His Father's will, perfect to obedience, perfect as an example, even to the point when He says on the cross, it is finished. He had done perfectly and completely everything that God had sent Him to do. And you and I are wearing robes of righteousness because of the shedding of His blood. And when the emphasis is upon washing, as it is in chapter 22 and verse 14 of Revelation, there is that matter of continual cleansing to be sure that not only we have been cleansed of our past sins, which we have been, but also that we're living inconsistency with the gospel of Christ where we stay in a cleansed relationship with God. We've not removed our robes. Our robes of righteousness, our garment of salvation, is something that we wear through the course of life. Because not only have we been forgiven, past tense, we are living in forgiveness, present tense, as we walk in the light as He is the light. 1 John 1 and verse 7. But now, a period of examination for an audience that is made up mostly of children of the Son of God or children of God. Let's look at the question, why are our robes washed? Every time that you read the creation story and you come to Genesis chapter 3 and you hear read the willful choice that first Eve makes, followed very quickly by Adam, to be disobedient to the will of God, of not partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Living in paradise was not enough for them. They had to partake of that particular fruit as well. Led on, of course, by the enticement, by the temptation of the evil one. Imagine being in Eve's position when, after first asking Adam, "How did you know that you were naked? Who has told you that you were naked?" when Adam was hiding from God. And then he asked Eve, "What is this that you have done?" You ever been confronted just head on with wrongdoing, and there was no question about your wrongdoing and about your guilt, and the one who was asking you about it was someone in position, as a position of authority, who really made you realize what you had done? Can you imagine being Mother Eve and Almighty God is saying to her, "What is this you have done?" Verse 13 of Genesis 3. And then we remember the very familiar statement of Isaiah 59 and verse 2, that your sins, your iniquities, your transgressions have separated you from your God. That's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. And it is also the condition of most of the world tonight, separated from the God that longs to be united with His creation because of their own willful disobedience. In effect, saying to God, "Thanks, but no thanks for the cross and for all that you have done." And then it gets more personal as we look at Romans 6:23, when in Romans, after the Apostle Paul indicts the Gentile race and then the Jewish race and saying there is none that is righteous, no, it's not so much as one, he gets down at the close of Romans 6 and says the wages, the payment of sin, of wrongdoing, that is to say of living in sin, choosing to stay there and not leaving it, is death. Now, that's true in terms of physical death, and we all die physically, but he's referring to spiritual death, the second death, the final death of death. And so as we think about that, I want to ask you a series of questions. That is to say, I want to ask with you a series of questions or make a series of observations that is the result of remaining in wrongdoing. One reason why that we need to be wearing robes of righteousness is because when we're guilty of sin, one sin, as is illustrated in Scripture, as well as our own experience, most of the time leads to even more sin. You see, when you learn to tell falsehoods, and you tell the first one, and the first one leads to another, and that one leads to another, until you get to the point of saying, "I am not going to make that a practice or a habit of my character anymore because I am sick of the sinning business when it comes to falsehood." There is this expression that sin takes you farther than you want to go. David could tell you a lot about that. But in our own experience, each of us knows that as well. I'm not going to comment on each one of these. Obviously, I have a number of them. I just want to share them with you for you to think about. And hopefully we can build an even stronger fortitude, a fortress, if you please, with the Lord's help, of fighting Satan, fighting the second death, but also of helping people who are making bad choices, bad decisions, going the wrong way, and we cannot not care about that. We have got to be concerned about those that we can help because we know the truth. Sin brings the discipline of God, never His blessing. Discipline is a blessing of God. But God will not endorse wrongdoing. There are those who think that they're exceptions to the will of God. None of us are. Same standard for everyone. I'm going to go on. Time spent in sin is forever wasted. I wish that you could have heard or could hear some of the people who have said, I wasted 50 years before I finally decided to be baptized into Christ and to become a child of God. 50 years. I've even heard people say, I've wasted 70 years once they came to a knowledge of the truth. And as a Christian, if we're living a double life, we can't please or serve two masters. We may very well be wasting some very precious time because of sinful activity that has taken us away from God. Sin grieves the heart of the God who loves you. No doubt about that. Sin places a greater burden on our spiritual leaders when they have to exercise discipline. If you have not known of elders and ministers crying and weeping, in addition to those closest to people, because of sinfulness that has entered into families, perhaps you will. It happens often. In time, sin always brings heaviness of heart, never relief. The burden gets greater and greater and greater. Others, including family members, suffer the consequences of sin. Moms and dads may be innocent. Sons and daughters might be innocent. Other siblings might be innocent. Children may be innocent. So what we do, we need to think about because we can cause consequences for others. My sin makes the enemies of God rejoice. That is to say, there are those who may say, I knew those people weren't real. I knew that guy wasn't real. I knew she wasn't genuine. She wasn't sincere. Let's continue. Sin deceives us into thinking that we win at the time, but actually, we lose, we're in the process of losing, and we will have lost. Sin may keep us from spiritual leadership. Consequences of sin far outweigh supposed benefits. Repenting of sin is a very painful process, can be. My sin may very well lead others to sin. We all have been taught sin by someone, but we perhaps can be guilty of teaching sin to others. I read somewhere years ago some writer who made the observation that the most serious sin in all the world would be to teach someone else to sin. Well, once again, that is something that I'm glad that we can receive forgiveness of, but we don't want to stay there. That's the point of wearing a robe of righteousness. Our sin will keep others from coming to the Lord. Sin makes light of the cross upon which Jesus died to save. If the cross were not necessary, God would not have willed it to happen, even when the Lord said, My God, is there any other way? Father, is there any other way that we can save the world? And the answer was no. It is impossible to sin and follow the Spirit of God at the very same time. Read the great chapter of Romans 8, thorough discussion of that in that chapter. Saints before us that we have looked up to, that we have admired, but who then later chose to depart the faith, who we would have considered maybe even to be spiritual giants, and we would say, we're stronger than we are, we have seen what has happened to them as a result of their own willful disobedience. God's ears are closed, according to a number of verses, not just Psalm 66:18, to those who live in sin. Sin will eventually gain complete control of your life unless we conquer it, unless we find the power that is in the blood that has been shed at the cross. We are doomed. We're out of control. We've lost control. Sin ultimately will cost me my soul, my most precious possession. Why must there be robes that need to be washed? Why are there consciences that need to be cleansed? Why are there souls that need to be saved? Because sin is in the world, and it's not just a little three-letter word. Outside of the power of the Lord, it is the most powerful influence in the world. But the news is good. And that's why that we love the gospel message. That's why, again, that we're here for another hour of worship. It is because the news is good. There is hope. There is help. We're going to win. We can win if we'll keep our robes washed. And so as we look at a question, when are our robes washed, I take you back to the conversion of a young man named Saul, who was so sure of himself, so proud of himself, not proud in and of himself, but proud of the fact that he was so devoted to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he could not imagine doing anything that would displease him until in a revelation from heaven itself, he saw the resurrected Christ. The one who ascended from the Mount of Olives, as far as his physical body was concerned, with those marks from the cross still on his body. And when he realizes that this message that he's been trying to stamp out is true, I'm wrong. Ananias comes to visit with him after a period of prayer and fasting, blindness. And at the close of his gospel message, one lesson, he says, Saul, why delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. That is the second account of the three accounts we have of the conversion of Saul. And in each one of them, we learn a little bit more how grateful we are that the Great Commission, that the commands of the gospel of Jesus Christ could be stated so simply, and everyone could be obedient to them by saying, I certainly need to do what Saul of Tarsus did. And so we ask the question over and over again, why delay? Get up and be baptized, where we contact the blood of Jesus and our sins are washed away and we are clothed with a robe of righteousness. Titus 3:5, Paul states that the Lord saved us not on the basis of our deeds, even deeds done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, his forgiving nature, the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And then Peter reminds us that voice that was so bold and so courageous and so firm, along with the 11 remaining apostles who said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Later he will write, baptism now saves you, just as the ark and those who were in the ark were saved by the flood, because the waters of the flood washed away all the sins of that particular era of time. And so those who were in the ark were saved by the washing of the earth that God used in water. And so now he says, being obedient to the gospel and being baptized now saves you. And he goes on to say, it's not the removal of dirt, it's not the taking of a bath. but rather it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. We want to do what God commands us to do. There need be no other reason for us wanting to do this. There are many reasons to obey the gospel, but there really need to be none other than this is what God commands someone to do to become his children. Now, is there the matter of faith? Absolutely. Is there the matter of repentance, a 180-degree turn from the way that you're living? Yes. Is there the matter of confessing your faith with your mouth, with your voice, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? All of that is important. That gives us birth into the family of God, the kingdom of God. And there we stay, if we are faithful to him all the days of our lives, wearing a symbolic robe of righteousness. And so as we think about the invitation, I want you to listen to the words again of verse 14 and then through verse 17. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. That's in heaven. And they enter by the gates into that city where there is the tree of life, and you will never die again. Outside those gates are the dogs, referring to those who are immoral in every way imaginable and who choose to stay that way. Sorcerers, immoral persons, murderers, idolaters, everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Once again, a final statement as to who this person is that we love before the New Testament closes. And then John returns to speaking when he says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life freely. Doesn't cost us. It's a gift that is given. Blood shed at the cross cleanses heart, mind, soul, body, life forevermore if we will but submit and stay submitted, having our robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. The final question is, are you washed in the Lamb? If not, will you be? While we stand and sing.
I would grow with dream, precious Lord, linger near when my life is almost gone. Hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the line. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me home when the shadows appear and the night draws near and the day is past and guide my feet and hold my hand. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night,
lead me on through the
light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
Please be seated. 237.
Deeper than the ocean and wider than the sea is the grace of the Savior for sinners like me. Sin from the Father, and it thrills my soul just to feel and to know that His blood makes me whole. His grace reaches me. Yes, His grace reaches me and will last through eternity. Now I'm under His control, and I'm happy in my soul, just to know that His grace reaches me.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day that we've been able to come together and to worship you. At this time, we ask a special blessing on our missionaries and help us all to be mindful of them, remember them, even though that they're not with us. They're working hard and we're all involved in the efforts that they're putting forth. We thank you so much for the privilege we've had these past years to worship in this auditorium, and we thank you for the good that's been done through this facility, and we ask your blessing as we move to our bigger facility, that we use that as a tool to further your kingdom even more. We ask this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.